May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder what your experience is as the driver or a passenger in a car of random breath testing in New South Wales. I've been impressed by the police in a couple of respects. First, they have come across to me as endlessly courteous in breath testing. And secondly, they are clever as to where they place their pullover vehicle. One Christmas Eve, I was breath tested in Bundara's main street, which is Thunderbolts Way, heading towards the Queensland border, just before it goes over the bridge, crossing the Gwydir River. All north-south traffic has to use this bridge. And on that Christmas Eve, I was asked if I'd had anything to drink that evening. It would have been 7:30 to 8 o'clock at night. I told the officer that I'd just finished off the communion wine at the Christmas service at Kingstown, 50 kilometres south of where I was now. I don't finish off the wine when celebrating communion here. If somebody's worried about us not consuming the wine on the spot, then let us know, please. Anyway, the remnants of the Copland Cup made little difference, evidently. So I explained to the police officer that I was delivering a Christmas present from Kingstown to the retirement hostel just across the bridge, and there was no need to stop me again when I came the other way in 10 or 15 minutes' time. What motivated me? I guess I was looking forward to having something to eat before waiting in the vicarage until the midnight service, midnight communion service. They were immovable about this midnight service. What about 11:30? What about 11 o'clock? No, midnight. And more kids came at midnight than came the next morning at 9 a.m. Why do we have random breath tests in New South Wales? We want drivers to be in full control of their faculties and not emboldened to take risks and endanger other people. The homily in the second book of homilies against gluttony and drunkenness binds its two topics together. The homily against gluttony and drunkenness declares how much the majesty of Almighty God is offended by all kinds of excess. Excess in meats, meaning in food, excess in drinks, and excess in apparel, in dress. The homily makes it clear that food and drink are benefits from the Lord our God. But it says the Lord will take them away when they are unthankfully abused. God will change plenty into scarceness. Actually, I'm not sure about those claims in the homily. Don't some people who hurt others, indulge to excess, and so on, continue to succeed in a worldly sense? I understand from Article 35 in the 39 Articles that these homilies were provided to clergy who did not have much theological education. They were, according to the title page of the second book of homilies, to be read in every parish agreeably, which I suppose to mean that they should be read as we like our Bible readings to be read, with clarity and liveliness, and certainly this homily has a lot of life. Well, the clergy may have been inadequately trained in the new Church of England, but they were most certainly able to cope with reading some pretty exotic vocabulary. Some examples in this fifth homily come from the Apocrypha, those books that sit between the Old Testament and New Testament sections in the very full Bibles. Thus, from Judith chapter 13 comes the example of Holofernes, a valiant and mighty captain who became overwhelmed with wine and had his head struck off his shoulders by that Seely woman Judith. I've never struck the word Seely, S-E-E-L-Y, before. Does it mean hawk-eyed or what? One version of the homilies that I saw read, "That silly woman, Judith," but I'm sure that's just trying to make sense of this odd word, Seely. Well, Judith was far from silly. I suspect that the word Seely refers to the fact that Judith hoodwinked Holofernes. He is cited in the homily because he was dead drunk when the Israelite woman Judith cut off his head with two strikes of his own sword, handed the head to her maid, and she placed it in her food bag. The writers of the homilies seem to have known, as well as the Murdoch press, that sex captures attention. So this homily speaks of Noah, whom the Apostle Peter calls the preacher of righteousness, being made an example in Holy Scripture, whereby we may learn to avoid drunkenness. For we read, when Noah had poured in wine more than was convenient, in filthy manner he lay naked in his tent, his privities discovered. And the next example is another patriarch, Lot. Here is Lot by drinking fallen, so far beside himself that he knoweth not his own daughters. A little later, the preacher is to read aloud that Lot had copulation most filthy with his own daughters, which conceived thereby, so that the matter is brought to light. It can no longer be hid. The author of this homily, possibly Bishop Pilkington, is very concerned with shame. His idea of shame is comparable to the humiliation that a tiny number of rugby league players experience when someone's mobile phone captures a stupid moment, for example, at the Mad Monday celebration at the end of the season. Mobile phones ensure that the matter can no longer be hid, to use the phraseology of the homily. So, we read in this homily, Noah became a laughingstock to his wicked son Shem. This is before the Authorised Version was printed, so we know that name as Ham. Lot was exposed by the incestuous children that were born, according to Genesis 19, Ben-Ami and Moab. Nowadays, the author of the homily writes, men are not ashamed to show their drunken faces. One of the New Testament passages that recommends sobriety is Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. Jesus speaks of the day that will surely come. Verse 35, quoting, it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. That's a strong expression for all humankind, all who live on the face of the whole earth. And what is Jesus warning? Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Another passage is the paragraph from Titus chapter 2 that Kylie read to us. I'm used to preaching on Titus 2 on Christmas Eve at midnight. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That is the Christmas myth, that is the Christian message. But look at the ramifications for us spelled out by Paul. The appearing of the grace of God trains us to renounce worldly passions and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope, the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Live lives that are self-controlled. That is why a 16th century bishop wrote the homily against gluttony and drunkenness. Paul commands us to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. You would have to be about 90 years old now to remember newspaper reports about the hungry mile between Darling Harbour and Miller's Point, near the Harbour Bridge in Sydney. There was a daily queue, at least Monday to Saturday, between the late 19th century and the 1940s. For 50 years, men queued up early in the hope of getting work for the day, mainly as waterside workers. There were many cases of discrimination and demeaning of workers until the federal government during World War II had to regularise manpower. The loading and unloading of ships was obviously an essential industry, and the government took over. In the passage from Matthew's Gospel that Charlie read to us, there was a similar situation. Some labourers were still standing idle in the public square late in the day. There was no working under lights in the open in Jesus' time, So a recruiter of labour, such as the landowner in the parable, might go back again to the agora, to the public square, even late in the afternoon, in order to get a task done before sunset. The landowner in this parable asked his steward, called a foreman in the Pew Bibles, to pay first those who were hired about 5 p.m. and move through the groups until those who had worked all day were paid. Naturally, those who had worked all day complained that they were not paid more for enduring the heat of the day. But the landowner pointed out that the workers first recruited had agreed to the normal pay of 1 denarius for a day worker. So the landowner was being generous to those recruited later in the day. The situation is similar for those who adopt a sober lifestyle late in their lives. God will reward them in the same way as those who have always lived free from gluttony and drunkenness. And we could extend the interpretation to those who come to Christ late in their lifetime. Those who can't remember a time when they were not a Christian shouldn't complain about anyone who becomes a Christian in their last days. Rather, they should rejoice over a lost sheep that is found. All those who are committed followers of Christ will be with Christ in glory at the last day. Let us pray. Merciful God, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. Give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.